Mariah's here. She and her husband, Darren, are missionaries. They work with Hoovenet, which is an organization in Grace International that we help support, along with 25, 26, 27 other missionaries in Grace International that we send money to every month. And that's the group that last year we had a group of people here that traveled to South Central America to do some mission works. That's who they went with. And Mariah's here today to kind of give you a brief report on a trip that she and Darren are taking. It'll be a two-month journey into Central America and with Hoovenet. And we want to be praying and also give you an opportunity after the service to maybe contribute financially. But Mariah grew up here in church, was a little girl, a young person. She was one of Sharina's mentorees, and then she began to mentor young ladies, and she served up here in the worship team. She did classes and youth, and then a missionary kid came by and stole her heart. I remember Darren when he and his three brothers were here, four brothers from Zimbabwe, just little towheads, and they were just getting into everything. And I especially remember, I don't know if Darren remembers this, but we took him to eat at Elmer's. And remember, Elmer's used to have that rotating pie thing and those strawberry pies. I remember when we took him in there, Darren and his brothers just went, oh, you know, they couldn't believe that there were that luscious of food. And they couldn't understand why there wasn't a worm pie or something like that, right? Because that was a delicacy in Zimbabwe. And anyway, that's the young man who came and stole her heart. And they've been happily married for a year. And we love and appreciate him. So Mariah, would you come? Would you welcome her this morning? And her family's here to support her. We love you, dear. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Thank you. It is so good to be home. It's so good to be in church. Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to thank Pastor Ed and Cheryl just for the honor it is to be here with you, for allowing me to share with you this morning. And congratulations, 45 years. That's so exciting. And hope that we get there and beyond as well, Darren sends his love to you all. He wishes he could be here this morning. He's actually in Costa Rica building a cinder block house for a widow and her children. They've been working hard all week, and he has been speaking more Spanish than he's ever spoken in his entire life. It's stretching him. Like Pastor said, I did grow up here in Landmark, and just so thankful for the leadership here, the pastoral mentorship and calling of God that has so impacted my life. I am who I am today because of these people. And because of you, all of you, so grateful to you guys. Darren and I since have moved to Utah. We are there working with Caleb and Alyssa, like Pastor said, with Hoovenet International. Caleb and Alyssa are an incredible couple that started this organization 10 years ago. And we have just had an incredible honor serving and them allowing us to lead teams for them. I wanted to give you a little bit more information about what Hoovenet is, because it is a multifaceted organization of ministry. So one part of that is Caleb and Alyssa minister. They oversee over 600 youth ministries in Latin America. They make sure that those are running correctly, that they are growing the youth there, and that they're expanding, and they are exponentially. And it's an exciting thing to be a part of. The other part is they have a variety of different ongoing mission projects and outreaches for their community. Those things include education for kids that are in the streets selling because their family can't afford. They need them to work to make money for their family, and they can't afford education. So we make sure they get educated, as well as other projects like the house building and such. The other part of the biggest part of Hoovenet is the missions trips, and that's where Darren and I come into the plan. We will be this summer leading for 2 months missions teams to Costa Rica, Guatemala, and El Salvador. We'll be leading 6 teams, and I wanted to share with you more of what those projects look like. I know probably Eddie and Sharina shared with you and Stacy about what they experienced on their mission trip to Guatemala. But in those other countries, we do a lot of other things as well. So you can go ahead and go to the first picture. The first thing is we will be building 4 homes for widows and their children. And those miraculously happen in 2 days, believe it or not. First day is foundation, and the second day is the walls. That's actually Darren cutting the tin for the walls. You can go to the next one. Not only do we get to build the home, but we get to minister to the family we're building it for. They don't have to do anything to receive this home. This is completely out of generosity, out of the ministry that is in conjunction with Hoovenet. And it's such a rewarding time that we have. You can go to the next. We also get to do food distributions. Some families that we deliver this food to haven't eaten a nutritious meal in weeks or months. By nutritious, I mean they maybe have had a tortilla and maybe some lime juice, and that's it for months. And so we get to come into their home. They are so welcoming and inviting. We get to love on them and share the gospel. And this bag of food, it's 50 pounds, feeds a family of 5 for 2 weeks. And that's with them eating fairly generously, and likely they've rationed that out a little further. You can go to the next. We also do school ministries, which is a little unique. It would be unheard of for you to go to a school here in the United States and preach the gospel, huh? And so we have an incredible opportunity to go into the schools. We do little icebreaker games and skits. And then the teams that go in, they choreograph and organize a drama that portrays the gospel in a very real visual way to get beyond the language barrier. And then we go in, they share their testimonies, what God has done in their life and who God is. And you would be just so amazed at the life change that happens. You can go to the next. This was actually the largest school in El Salvador that we got to go into last year. And it's a very high-end school. The life change was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Go ahead to the next. We get to minister also to orphanages. So the culture there is a little different than here. They're still learning. It has gotten better. But some of the countries in Latin America still believe that disabilities and things of that sort are contagious. And so they cast these people out, usually at birth, and they're abandoned. And so these facilities we've partnered with help facilitate, make sure they're taken care of and loved on and cleaned and fed. And then we get to come in and just love on them with Christ's love, laugh with them, play with them. And it's absolutely amazing. These facilities aren't just for children. They're for adults too. You can go to the next. And just an incredible, incredible opportunity that we have. Go ahead. And then we get to do street ministry. So we're just on the streets doing those same skits and dramas for the normal passerby. And these people were actually playing a game of basketball, and Darren went and approached them and asked if they could play. And after, just asked them if they knew the Lord and if they wanted to know more, if he could pray with them. All of them accepted the Lord that day. Mm-hmm. So good. You can go to the next. We also, just this last year, we had the opportunity to partner with a rescue center that rescues girls out of sex trafficking and abuse. And these girls, oh, you would just fall in love with them. Everyone who comes into contact with them does. We get to just love on them. We get to make food for them, make jewelry with them, play, and just love on them with Christ's love. Go ahead. And finally, we get to be a part of multiple national Whovenet conferences where there are thousands of youth coming to these conferences and getting saved, getting changed, where callings are happening, life change is happening. It's an impactful time. And finally, if you go to the next slide, I want to share with you a testimony. I'll make it quick, I promise. But just of what God is doing. How many of you know that God is alive and well today? Amen. Amen. So, little backstory to this picture. We, our church in Utah, the church that Darren and I and Caleb and Alyssa are based in Salt Lake City, is City Church. It's a Grace International Church. We have a CARES ministry. Every month we do a CARES project for the local community and internationally. And so the project that month, we decided to do CARES packages for the women's trip we were taking down. We've never done a women's trip before, so all of that was new. And so we began to get into communication with a pastor, talk about how many we can plan for and how many CARES packages we needed. And these CARES packages were basically just hygiene items, some treats, some tissues and so forth. And we also had kids packages as well. And the number started at 300. And then when you hear, when these villages hear that Americans are coming bearing gifts, they come, all of them, the whole village. And so we were like, we want to be prepared for them. So the number kept growing, and so our CARES packages kept growing. And we were just baffled by the amount that came in from the church. So fast forward, we get into Guatemala, we get into this village, it's called Quiche, and we get out of the van to a sea of people, literally a sea. They would have filled beyond this building. I mean, you can see there was no elbow room, no room to do anything, and you can't see the whole thing, but they're all the way this way and all the way that way to no end. And we started to look at each other, and we started to kind of fear set in. And we were like, we don't have enough. Like this, we walked in there with 573 CARES packages. And we were like, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? And we were at a loss. So we were like, let's pray. Let's pray. And this is the moment right here. We lifted our hands to heaven and we said, God, you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are the God of miracles. You can do anything. So God, we pray that the same, with the same faith that that multiplied the loaves and the fishes, we pray that same way today. And we were still a little bit scared. And we were like, okay, how do we do this? So we started with the kids and we rationed those out to a certain extent. So not everyone would get one, but every family would get one. And then we still had CARES packages left. And so we went on to the mothers and we still had CARES packages. And Alyssa, at one point we saw a couple hundred people that had received, they were on the other side of the rope. And she was like, where's your empty boxes? I'll get them out of your way. And it was kind of chaotic. And I looked at her and I was like, what empty boxes? I don't have any. And she was like, what? And I just kept handing out packages like nobody's business. And all of a sudden, we moved on to the young mother or young women that weren't mothers yet. And they got CARES packages. And then on to the grandmothers, the elderly women. And they got CARES packages. And she came by again. We only had one empty box. And we were all kind of confused, but in the moment. And then the men started to get a little jealous. And so they came to the table and we were like, okay, we have some left. So here you go. And all of a sudden we looked and we didn't really realize what had happened. And we looked at the sea of people that had received CARES packages. And the pastor came to us, and with the numbers we had from our women's conference and the numbers we had gotten from the kids VBS, he told us that there were over 1,200 people there in the village. Not only that, but every single woman, child, man received a CARES package. Every person. And not only that, but God didn't want to leave any room for us to take credit for ourselves or anything. And he left us with three full boxes of CARES packages. So not only did he provide above and beyond what we had brought, 573, but he left us with extra to bless other families, other people that we came into contact through the rest of the week. Our God is good. Amen. Amen. I just want to encourage you that God's Father heart for you is real. It's so real that he cares about the little stuff. It may seem small and insignificant, this little hygiene package, but it meant something. He didn't want one person leaving, feeling forgotten about or left out. So be encouraged this morning that God is alive and well today. He is the same miraculous, powerful God that he was back then, today. And this is just one story. We have countless others to tell. I wish I could tell you. But thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your prayer. And God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, God. Thank you. Wow, that's incredible. Amen? What an exciting report. And you can help Darren and Mariah make that two-month journey financially. After the service, if you'll see Stacy at the information counter, she has an offering bag, and you can make your checks out to Landmark, and then we'll give them one check or cash or whatever you've got. Stacy will put it together, and then we'll give them a check to help with that. And how many know that it's an incredible privilege to be able to help with a mission like this? And we may not be able to go, but we can send someone to go, right? And so, Mariah, thank you again, dear. Thank you for being here. I know your family's proud of you. We're proud of you. And you and Darren, just keep up the good work. Amen. And we just appreciate and love you very much. All right. So I want to kind of tie everything together this morning. I have a short message I'd like to share. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to share this morning. It's been a good service, good communion time. We appreciate all of our visitors being here and regular attenders as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says these words. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, to those who have rejected the message, to those who have not heard the message, to those who are lost. You mentioned the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, what we celebrated at communion today, and what Darren and Mariah are sharing in Central America. It's foolishness to people that don't know the way. And that's what Paul says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There are those who resent the cross. They don't like the cross. They're trying to get rid of the cross. I was watching the girls' softball tournament in Oklahoma City last night. I was watching the Oregon Ducks play the LSU Tigers. And one of the LSU players, where they normally would put the black smudge under their eyes to help with the sun's reflection, she had put black crosses under her eyes, a cross, a significant message, I think, of what she felt about the Lord. And even though their team lost, she won because, in my opinion, she put the right thing on her face. Amen? And she was not ashamed of that. And so for those of us who are being saved, the message of the cross is powerful. That's what it says. It says, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We understand the cross. We understand why Jesus went to the cross. We understand why he did that. And we celebrated that this morning in communion, as we do the first Sunday of every month. But to the world, to a lost world, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Why do you celebrate a loss? Why do you celebrate a defeat? Why do you celebrate a death? Well, we know on this side of it that it was a death, but he came back to life. Amen? We know that it was a defeat for seeming defeat, but how many know the enemy found out it was really a victory, right? And so for those who are perishing, the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness. And we are taunted sometimes for that. We're ridiculed by that sometimes. But for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I want you to know today that if we are following Christ, if you are following Christ, I don't have to describe to you the power there is in the cross of Jesus Christ. So hold it up high, be proud of it, because its message needs to be heard throughout the world. Now, I want to share with you on this thought, the road has led you here. I don't know if all of you have taken a look at the new friendship handout that the kids put together. I know they kept checking with me, Dad, does this look okay? And I've been so busy lately, I said, yeah, that looks great to me. And then they'd show me the wording, yeah, that looks good to me. Go ahead. And that look. And finally, the other day, I said, what is that? And Eddie said, that's the new brochure that you said looked okay. I said, well, maybe I better look at that. So I looked at it, and it's very nicely done, very, very well done. But then it struck me, the wording on it is, the road has led you here. Speaking of a visitor coming to Landmark, the road has led you here. And I thought, boy, that's a powerful statement. And this morning, the road has led you here. How many know? We're all together here right now, right? Your road led you here. Now, it may not have been an easy road. And you don't have to raise your hands, but some of you may have said, yeah, it was so tough this morning, I almost didn't come. But you came. The road has led you here. And I was thinking of Cheryl and I and the celebration of our 45 years. And that seems like a long time to many of you, but to some others. I was sitting by a man I mentioned last week who he and his wife had been married 68 years. And so we're just starting the journey. But you know, our road hasn't always been an easy one for all these years that we've known one another. Sometimes our road has been bumpy. Sometimes it's been smooth. Sometimes it's been uphill. Sometimes it's been downhill. It has been an incredible road trip, if you will. But the road of our lives have brought us here with you and the road of your life. Sometimes I think to myself, boy, how things would have been different, you know, a different decision, a different judgment here or there, and how life could have been so different. But our road has led us here. And then I begin to think about Jesus and the road that led him to Calvary. Now, we all know what Calvary is, right? Calvary is the word that the Bible uses. I believe it's the Greek word for the place of the skull. And so Calvary, it's the place where Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. Roy Hessian, back in 1950 or 52, I think, wrote a book called The Calvary Road. And it talks about a life committed to Christ and how that will look as you purpose in your heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what might happen. I know when Cheryl and I first met, we talked about marriage, and when it looked like that was going to be God's will for us, we talked about what we wanted in a marriage. And at the very center of what we wanted, we both agreed, we wanted Jesus to be the center of our lives. We wanted to be in ministry, we wanted to raise our kids to love the Lord, but Jesus would be the center of our lives. He would be the center of everything, of every decision, of every challenge that we faced. We wanted Jesus to be the center, because irregardless of the road, and we didn't know where that road would take us. When we were married on June 10th, you know, 72. Thank you. Not good at math. 72. And one of our songs was the Carpenters, Karen Carpenter singing, "We've Only Just Begun." And looking horizons that are new to us. And that was us. We were just two young kids. I was 20. Cheryl was 17. And here we were, married and ready to go and hit the road running. You know, a 3-day honeymoon in Eugene, Oregon. A luxury spot. Where did you take your wife on your honeymoon? I took her to Eugene, Oregon. Because that's what we could afford. Actually, we splurged to get to Eugene, Oregon. But we didn't know where our road led, but we knew this. Jesus was going to be the center of that road trip. Amen? He was going to be the center of it. And that's why your road has led you here to hear this message, to hear the encouraging words that Mariah shared with you about what God is doing in other parts of this world. For you to be able to celebrate with us the communion and what Jesus did for us. But I want to take just a couple of minutes and I want to share about the road that Jesus took to Calvary. Number one. The road of prophecy led Jesus to Calvary. And I have three of these. The road of prophecy, the road of love, and the road of God's will. The first one, the road of prophecy led Jesus to Calvary. It was prophesied 1,000 years or more before Jesus would die on the cross. In Psalms chapter 22, verses 1 through 22, we won't take the time to read it right now. But if you read that passage, it is one of the most descriptive telling of a crucifixion, even before crucifixion was invented by the and perfected by the Romans. I believe it was invented by the Assyrians and then later perfected by the Romans. But before it was even known, that David prophesied in a moment of revelation. God revealed to David the king, David, and he would prophesy that Jesus would die. He would talk about my darling being hung on, it doesn't specifically mention a cross, but it talks about the dogs would be kind of barking at him, that he would be hurt and he would be mutilated. And so it was a prophetical word that Jesus would end up dying on the cross. The other prophetical, and there's many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about it, but the other major one is Isaiah 53. And he has no comeliness, Isaiah would say, that we should desire him. And Isaiah would go on to say he was bruised, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He would write in Isaiah 53, and believe me, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and what happened on Calvary, if you don't believe that was prophetical, then read Isaiah 53 and explain to me, what is that talking about? What is that talking about? If that's not Jesus, I don't know what it is. And as a matter of fact, the Ethiopian man in the book of Acts who was traveling back to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, he was reading in the scripture about Jesus. And then suddenly Philip was translated and he shows up in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah 53, he said, I have only one question. I don't have a question as how you got here. You weren't here and now you're here. I don't have a question about that. I don't want to know how you got here, where you came from. I want to know, Isaiah 53, is that speaking of somebody else or it's speaking of Jesus? And Philip was able to say, that was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It was fulfilled when Jesus got to the cross. Prophecy, the road of prophecy led Jesus to Calvary. And I want you to know today that the road of prophecy is going to lead us someday as we follow Jesus. The Bible tells us prophetically that we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will do the last communion we will ever do, commemorating what Jesus Christ did for us. Hallelujah. We're going to make it to heaven someday. It's prophesied that we will do that if we are living for Christ. And so the road of prophecy, as evidenced in Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, led Jesus to Calvary. He had to go. It was prophesied that he would be there. Secondly, the road of love led Jesus to Calvary. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believes in should not but have everlasting life. It was the road of love that Jesus followed. Not only was it the prophecy road that he followed that would put him on the cross of Calvary, but it was the road of love. He chose to walk that road. He loved us. Loved us so much. God loved us so much that Jesus would die on the cross. That Jesus would follow that road of love. You know, a love road leads people to a lot of different places. And sadly, if it's the wrong kind of love, it really leads them to the wrong kind of places. But if it's the right kind of love, The road of love can lead you to a number of different places, but how many know the love road is not always an easy road, right? It's not always an easy road. You say, well, let's just love one another. You hear that a lot lately. We heard it back when I was a teenager. The love thing was really in. You know, let's just love. And some of you hippies are smiling right now, or used to be hippies. Let's just put a flower in a gun barrel. You know, that'll solve everything. Let's just love. Well, that meant a whole lot of different things to a lot of different people. But the truth is that loving isn't always an easy road. It's not always an easy road. Because when you commit to love someone, you commit at least, this is what we said, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better or for worse. Yeah. Now, if we had our choice, we would take the richer, not the poorer. If we had our choice, we would say the better and not the worse, right? If we had our choice, we would take the health and not the sickness. But how many know the love road doesn't, we don't always know what it's going to bring us, but we are committed to stay on it no matter what that road brings. Amen? That's how you end up. That's how you end up, in my opinion, with 68 years. Of marriage, or 70 years of marriage, your determination that no matter what it brings, you're going to stick to it. But you do that step by step every single day. Every single day. Every day has its challenges. Every young husband has got to learn to put the toilet seat down. You got to learn that. Because if you don't, you're going to have a rough road to toe. Right? Amen. You gotta learn that. I won't address the lady side of that at all, but we'll leave that. But the road of love that Jesus walked on was not an easy road either. He was mocked, he was tested, he was humiliated as he walked that love road to Calvary. As he got closer to the cross, the love that he had for us was demonstrated even greater as he was beaten, as he was scourged, as he was spat upon, as he went to the garden, as he was hung on the cross, and the people that just walked around, the Bible says very descriptively, as they wagged their tongue at him, that road of love was not easy until it culminated in that cry, "It is finished." But it didn't end there. That road of love led him to Hades, where he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the hand of the devil and rose again the third day victorious. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Bible says that even now he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's still on the road love. But the road of prophecy prophesied that he would go to Calvary. The road of love led Jesus to Calvary. And lastly, the road of God's will led Jesus to Calvary. I want to read to you Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. It says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Now that's very familiar to us, but I call that the Gethsemane battle. The Gethsemane battle. Gethsemane was a garden, we understand. Some commentators say that they grew a lot of cucumbers there. I know the old song says, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." Not even sure if there's a rose bush there or not, but there were cucumbers there. But there was also some ancient olive trees. It was just across from the brook Kidron that David, who prophesied of Jesus' crucifixion, would have crossed a number of times on his journeys in and around Jerusalem. It was that same brook Kidron that Jesus would cross and enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's there where the great battle would occur, the battle for God's will. Now, it was God's will for Jesus to die on the cross. But there had to be a moment when Jesus said yes to the final chapter of that will. The Bible says he knew his mission. As he started his ministry, born of a virgin, raised as a child, at some point he understood. The earliest that we know of Jesus understood his mission was when he was 12 years old, when he met with the doctors of the law, and they were astounded at his knowledge. And he said to his parents, "Know ye not that I must be about my what? My Father's business." So he knew it at 12, and it would continue to increase. And the Bible says that as he approached Jerusalem for that final week, he steadfastly put his jaw toward Jerusalem. He was determined to follow the prophetical utterances of the Old Testament and the road of love. But now he would fight the battle of God's will. And it was there that Jesus said, "God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let that happen. Let this cup pass from me." What was he talking about? The cup he was talking about is what we celebrated today. In the book of Corinthians, it describes the table of the Lord and the cup of blessing that we bless, the cup of blessing that we receive from. But when Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," he was talking about what he was going to have to go through on the cross. See, I don't think any of us, myself included, can ever know the extent of what Jesus went through on the cross when he, as John the Baptist would prophesy, would bear the sins of the world. We just don't have any idea what he went through. All we know is that he did it because he loved us. Amen? But in Gethsemane was the battle of the will of God. That part of Jesus knew it was the will of God, but that flesh part of Jesus, because remember, he was all God and all man, that flesh part of Jesus didn't want to do that. If there's any other way, but the spirit part of him, the God part of him, knew there was no other way. But in his humanity, he cries, "Not my will. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he fought and he won that battle. It took a couple of hours for it to happen, but he fought the battle and he won. And he said, "All right, I'll follow the Father's will." And you know, when we talk about doing the will of God, there's two parts to this. If all of a sudden God spoke to you and said, "It is my will that today after church you go to a restaurant and order a 27-ounce top T-bone steak, get it with the baked potato, get it with whatever, and eat the whole thing. That is my will." Hallelujah. Amen? Now, you may not be a meat eater, and that's okay if you're not. Veggie burger, whatever it is, but which I love, by the way. But anyway, yeah, we'll do that. That's God's will. We'll do that. If God suddenly spoke today and said, "It is my will that you go to one of the local markets and buy a month's worth of chocolates," I want to do God's will. Pick me, pick me. Except for those of you who don't like chocolate, and we're praying for you. But anyway, that wouldn't be hard. Let's do God's will. You know, when God's will is what we want to do, it's not hard to say, "Not my will, but yours be done. I've got to do it, dear. Sweetheart, I've got to do it." God's will happened last night. I was at the camp most of the day fixing a water leak. Long story, but I got home and I was tired and I was dirty. And I sit out on the deck and I went out and I just like this. And Cheryl said, "Look what I found." And the minute she showed it to me, I thought, this could be God's will. And it was something from Tillamook, and it was ice cream, and it was like, it was chocolate covered, and it had ganache on the inside and raspberry sorbet on the inside. And as she's reading that, I'm going, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This has got to be God's will." And she made me wait for like 2 hours. But finally, she brought me one, and I took one bite of that. And I'm telling you, I have found God's will for my life. If I didn't know it before, I have found it now to at least enjoy one of those every day for the rest of my life. They are incredible. I just can't. I just get flutters thinking about them right now. When we like it, it's not hard to do God's will. But what happens when God says to you, this is my will, but it's not going to be easy. This is my will, but it's going to require some suffering. This is my will, but it's going to require some sacrificing. That's when we go, oh, sure, I'll do it. No. We go, well, I got to pray about that. I got to pray about that. Oh, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Lest we get the wrong idea, let me read to you a quick scripture. It's not on the board. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, whether we like to hear it or not, there is some suffering that is God's will in certain lives. That's what it says right here. It also says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. See, if we suffer for those things, it's our fault. Right? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. This may not be true with everyone in this building, but I want to tell you this, that many of you in this building have suffered, and you've suffered according to the will of God. And you may already see the result of it and how God worked that to your good. Some of you may be in the middle of it and can't see that far down the road yet. Some of you may have never and maybe never will. Who knows? But I want to tell you this. If and when you do suffer, and it's God's will, it is essential, as this verse says, that we submit that suffering to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. We give it to Him and say, God, whatever it is you want to bring out of this, I give you my permission. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He fought the battle of Gethsemane. Then He went to the cross, and all of the suffering that went with it was culminated when Jesus said these words on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, He was giving God His suffering, His hurting, as an offering to God, and said, God, you do with it what you will. And we know now that we are recipients of Jesus doing the will of God. Because now, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're not on the road to hell. We're on the road to heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so, I don't have time. I could tell some missionary stories, actually, Mariah, of individuals who have sacrificed everything to go to a mission field and suffer. And yet, the results were incredible on what God did. And to me, I think missionaries should never have to suffer because they give up so much anyway. But the fact remains, if we are called to suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of God's will, give it to God as an offering. And I guarantee you that when your road leads you and you finally get there to heaven, guess what? In heaven, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more regrets. They're all washed away. They're all wiped away. All is forgotten. All the suffering is done because we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Praise God. The message that says, I love you. Thank you that the road of prophecy led you to Calvary. The road of love led you to Calvary. The road of God's will led you to Calvary. And our road led us here today to hear this message so that we could be encouraged. Yes, even for those who may be hurting and suffering right now, it may or may not have been due to their own doing. It may be something someone else did, and it may not have been God's choice. Yet others may be going through something because it is God's will, because somehow God's going to turn it around and use it in an incredible way. I don't know that. But what I know is that our road has led us here, and we've celebrated communion together, and we are a grateful people. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that our road has led us to Calvary, and that we knelt at the cross, and our burdens were lifted, and we were set free by the power of the blood of Jesus. And we got up from the cross, and we said, Lord, I'm going to walk this road with you now. And as we walk this road with you, you are with us. It will never leave us and never forsake us. You take us by the hand and said, come on, son. Come on, daughter. We're going to make this journey together. And when we end this journey, it will be to enter into the goodness and the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for that promise. Father God, right now, if there's anyone here today who has never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, maybe they've gotten close to the cross, but they've never, ever really made that commitment to Christ. I pray that right now in their heart of hearts, they would say, Jesus, I do want to serve you. I do want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I may just need some instructions on how to do that, but right now, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. And if you're here today and that's you, just say those words to Jesus. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me whiter than snow. You went to Calvary. It was the road you chose, and you did it for me. And I thank you, Lord. I receive you now as Savior and Christ and Lord. Be in my life, Jesus. Be on this road with me. Father, thank you for this time we've had together this morning. What a joy it's been to be in the house of the Lord. Father, I pray people will be generous with Mariah and Darren, and they'll leave a good offering there at the where Stacy's standing, Lord. They'd leave a good offering to help them, Lord, on this journey. And we can have a part in helping these boys and girls, these young women who were involved, Lord, forcefully into the sex trade, Lord. We'll have a part in their deliverance and their freedom, Lord. We'll have a part in those who were, Father God, left and abandoned because of a disability. We'll have a part in that because we're going to help Mariah and Darren, Lord. We thank you, Father. And just give us a great day. We thank you that you're on the road with us, and you'll always be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's thank him one more time. One more time. Praise God.